If you could turn in your Bibles or turn on your mobile Bible to that passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, that would be good. I'm going back now about, it must be at least 20 odd years, if not more. I don't know whether you remember the Yellow Pages advert on TV, which featured a teenage boy. And he was left home alone for the weekend, which is always a risky thing to do if you're a parent with a teenage boy. It was an obvious opportunity for a party, and he made the most of it. Without his parents knowing, he invited all his friends round, and they had a wild time. But he wakes up the next morning in a blurry haze to discover carnage in what had been a very smart house. Spectacles and moustaches had been crudely painted onto the family heirloom portraits. There were scratches on the prize mahogany table. There were cigarette burns on the carpet. And the advert then shows this boy surveying the scene with a sense of total panic. He knows his parents are coming back, and he will have to face their wrath. What is he going to do? Well, he doesn't just sit back and do nothing. That would be suicidal. He does the only sensible thing. He turns to the Yellow Pages. As they'd say on the radio, there are other directories available. But having phoned the Yellow Pages, it isn't long before the French polishers, the carpet cleaners, and the picture restorers have all been, and they have magically restored some order before the parental return. And as a result, the son is ready when it happens, just, and all is calm. Well, this parable, the story we're looking at today from Matthew chapter 25, in a sense describes a similar situation. It comes in a section in this gospel where Jesus is talking about his return. And it's concerned with how we get ready for the coming of Jesus. So let's have a look at this story of the bridegroom and the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids. And the first thing which I would like you to notice, please, is the statement in verse 5, which says, "The bridegroom was a long time coming." Now, in my experience in taking weddings, it's usually the bride that you have to wait for. But here it's the bridegroom. And in fact, in every one of the four parables that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, the phrase is repeated in each one. He was a long time in coming. And I just want to emphasize here that the real test of whether we are ready for his return is not how we behave if we think it is going to be tomorrow. It is how we behave if he is a long time coming. Those of you who have children, or you can remember the time when they were children, might recall sort of August bank holiday weekends in years gone by, maybe where you have been setting out for a day at the sea or something like that. And you've loaded everything into the car, and you've set off, and you have scarcely got onto the motorway when you get a voice from the back seat that says something along the lines of, "Are we nearly there yet?" Has that happened to you ever? Well, you might respond to that question by saying, well, it is 120 miles before we get there. But miles mean nothing to a child. They simply ask, what's 120 miles? How far is that? How long will it take? Now, you could get all technical and you could say, well, a mile is 5,280 feet and you've multiplied it by 120 and so on. And they will simply say, how much longer? Because the mind of a child is blissfully free from things like mile markers. They don't go for things like that. You could get creative and you could say, well, the trip is going to take as long as it takes for you to watch Shrek twice. For a few minutes that might work, but sooner or later you will get the same question. Are we nearly there yet? To the point where you eventually just have to say, just trust me. Sit back, enjoy the trip, spot the sheep, do something, however long it takes. I will make sure that we get there. Okay. And this is just what Jesus has done for us. Now, this doesn't mean that God wants us to forget about Jesus' return, to put it totally out of our minds. No. In fact, the fundamental feeling and attitude that he wants us to embrace as we contemplate his return is one of readiness. Because the fact is that the return of Jesus will be great news for all those of us who are ready for him. But it will be serious bad news for those who aren't ready. And bear in mind, Jesus was telling this parable to his disciples, those who were believers and were following him. And in this story, the foolish bridesmaids are those who think that the bridegroom is coming immediately. And they only make provision to keep their lamps going for a very short time. The wise ones are those who say, I'm prepared to be waiting for a long time. And the way they demonstrated that was that they got on with the job during the whole time that he was away. So, we have got 10 girls in this story, destined to accompany the groom to the marriage, which is the normal Jewish custom. But half of them are wise and half of them aren't. There was a long delay. All of them slept. Why shouldn't they? But some of them were not ready to rise at a moment's notice when the call came. The others were ready. But the foolish ones were flapping around looking for oil when their lamps should long ago have been filled and prepared. And the message that Jesus is wanting to put across can be summed up in two words. It is the motto of the Boy Scouts: be prepared. And to do that, you have to build up your resources. The danger is that if you get panicky about the second coming, you will use up your resources instead of building them up. But the point is this: they were all waiting for the bridegroom. But some of them only had the resources to keep them going for a very short time. And the reason why Jesus warned his disciples that he would be away for a long time was so that they could prepare themselves by building up their resources. You are no use to Jesus if you are just going to blaze away for him for 2 weeks. You need enough oil to serve him for 40, 50, 60, 70 years. That is the message in that chorus: give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. And if you know anything about weddings in the Middle East in those days, you'll realize why this is such an apt illustration. Let me tell you briefly what happens. After the betrothal, the bridegroom leaves his father's house, and he goes to the home where the bride is. He drinks wine with her, and he pays the bride price. Then he goes back to his father's house, and for 12 months he prepares a place for her to live. And because people in the Middle East lived in extended families, he builds a special room there, an extension to his father's house for the bride, so that he can bring her in, so that she can come and live with him in his family's home. During this same time, the bride prepares her wedding clothes. She doesn't know when he's going to come, until one day there's a noise. Somebody blows a trumpet. Somebody shouts, and then down the road comes a procession led by the bridegroom. And he comes to fetch her, to take her to his father's house, the place he has built on to live with her. And the date on which he comes for her, the date of the marriage, that date is decided by the bridegroom's father alone. The bridegroom doesn't have a say in the date. Now, do you understand what Jesus meant when he said in John chapter 14, "I go to my Father's house. There are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. When that place is ready, I will come and take you to be with me." He's our bridegroom. Do you see the parallels there with John chapter 14? So the bridegroom comes for the bride to take her back, and the marriage is consummated immediately. Then the bride appears unveiled to the guests, and they go in to a feast which can last 7 days or even up to 3 weeks. Do you get the message? In the words of that verse from that hymn which we started with, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. We don't know the date when Jesus is coming back for the wedding. The Father has set that date. And Jesus is preparing a place for us. The question is, are we preparing our wedding clothes for him? The fine white linen, which the Bible says are the good deeds of the saints. That is our job now, to be getting the wedding dress ready. It's going to be a white wedding, because the blood of Jesus washes us whiter than snow. It's a lovely picture that Jesus gives here. And you see, those who are ready for Jesus' coming are not those who say, great, it might be Tuesday, so I'll sit up and wait for it to happen. It is those who build up their spiritual reserves so that they can serve him for an entire lifetime, if need be. It is those who are getting the wedding dress prepared who are the ones who will be ready. In other words, you won't find out who is ready for the second coming by telling people that it might be tonight. But you would more likely find out who is ready by telling them that it might not be for another 50 years, and see how they live in the light of that. There's no greater test of a person's true and genuine Christian faith than his or her preparedness for the return of Christ. That preparedness is lived out daily, irrespective of whether they go first or whether Christ comes first. It makes no difference. They are ready. And the Christians that Jesus is looking for are those who have built up their resources and who can serve him for a lifetime. And Jesus says you get ready by building up the reserves of your oil. And that is not a bad symbol of the Holy Spirit. Build up your reserves. Five of the girls in Jesus' parable had already made an investment in purchasing oil. So they were ready when the bridegroom came. They were prepared. The other five girls were unprepared. And when they ran out of oil, they tried to borrow some from the wise girls, but they couldn't. And then when they went away trying to find somewhere where they could buy some more oil, the bridegroom came and they missed him. Folks, we buy oil whenever we spend time in the presence of God and let his Holy Spirit direct our lives. He fills us and prepares us so that when the emergencies in life come along, we have got oil. We are anointed, we are prepared, we are ready. But this process takes time. It takes an investment on our part. Now, besides the oil, you will also notice, I hope in verse 7, that it says that the bridesmaids trimmed their lamps. And if oil is a reference to the Holy Spirit, then the lamps are a reference to the Word of God. Do you remember how in the Psalms, in Psalm 119, verse 105, many of you will know it, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Trimming the lamp is a basic maintenance task that entails keeping the wick in good shape so that it can draw up oil from the reservoir. And that suggests to me that the extent to which your lamp is trimmed reflects the extent to which you are reading and studying your Bible. A poorly trimmed wick will create a flame which is dim and smoky. So you have to keep on living in the power of the Holy Spirit and keep on prayerfully reading your Bible, so that if he is away for a long time, you have still a full lamp lit and ready to go into the wedding. Lamp equals word, oil equals spirit, to put it very simply. And you notice that the foolish bridesmaids, the silly ones who ran out of oil, they aren't condemned in this story for any crime or vice or any sin. They were all condemned for neglect. Not for the things they'd done, but for what they hadn't done. Now it's important for us to hear that. Because remember, Jesus is speaking to believers now, to the followers of the Lord. And if you want to be ready, it's not so much what you've done that could cause him to be angry when he comes, but what you haven't done, what you've neglected. Sins of omission rather than commission are what disqualify us from being ready for his return. And so now we come now to an even more serious consequence, which Jesus shows us in the last part of this parable. And it's essentially saying that Jesus' return will exclude some people. Verse 10. While they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The bridesmaids who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you, I don't know you." It's very clear, isn't it? The ones who were not ready didn't actually know Jesus. That's why it is so important to build up your spiritual reserves. Because in so doing, you get to know Jesus. I occasionally meet people who have prayed the sinner's prayer 20, 25 years ago. They maybe went forward at a Lewis Palau meeting or some big evangelistic event, but they have done nothing ever since. And the result is that they have not got to know Jesus. And clearly, Jesus is warning us here that going along to church and joining in the songs and attending all the functions, all of that is wasted if there isn't at the heart of it all an intimate personal knowledge of him. Going along with other Christians is not the way to get ready. When you know him personally, then you keep enough oil in your lamp. You'll be reading your Bible every day. You will be drawing on the strength of the Holy Spirit every day. You see, all those 10 girls in this parable looked more or less the same, broadly speaking. They were all wearing the same Laura Ashley dresses. They all had the same bouquets. They all were waiting in the same place for the bridegroom. Just looking at them, you wouldn't be able to tell which of them were prepared and which of them weren't. And the terrible warning is that it's possible to look the part completely, but to miss the vital ingredient. And so, really, the challenge, I think, from this passage is simply, do you know him? Not know of him, but know him. And only two people really know the answer to that question. You know, and the Lord knows. You can look like a Christian, you can act like one, you can go where Christians go, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you know him. You see, the other important thing to notice from this story is that you cannot get your oil from those around you. I have heard sermons on this passage from liberal preachers who don't accept the authority and the trustworthiness of Scripture. And their take on this story is that Jesus was trying to teach us not to be selfish like the 5 wise girls. Can you credit the inconsistency of that interpretation? Misleading and misguiding people in their churches. What is the reality of what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that salvation cannot be borrowed. Your spiritual resources cannot be borrowed. Your spouse can't give it to you. Your parents can't give it to you. Your children can't give it to you. Your Christian friends can't give it to you. You have to draw these things directly from the hand of the Lord Jesus himself, who died on the cross for us. Now, I am quite sure that most of you are incredibly generous people, and you would be only too willing to lend items you possess to a friend if they needed them. But there are some things that you cannot lend or borrow. You have to have your own. And the story is saying that the knowledge of God is something that cannot be traded. Each of us are responsible for our own readiness for when Jesus comes back. You can't rely on anyone else's faith. You can't rely on simply going through the religious motions. Second-hand faith will not do. You've got to be ready personally, for Jesus' return will exclude some. Liberal preachers will say everybody goes to heaven. It's a lie. When Jesus comes back, time will have run out, and if you're not ready, you will not get into the party. And then the bridegroom will say, I'll tell you the truth, I don't know you. And the door will be shut. Those, to me, are some of the most chilling words in the Bible. And if you've not prepared yourself for the return of Christ, then you'll be found to be foolish and you won't get into the banquet. That's why we should be ready for Jesus' return. Because it is such a serious event. His return will bring all of human history to an end, and the new age will begin. And those who are ready will go in to be with him into the great feast. But those who are not ready will not. Therefore, says Jesus, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. And of course, this begs the question, well, how do I get ready? How can I be like the wise bridesmaids who were ready? Well, in the first place, we need to come to Jesus for forgiveness. Today is as good a day as any to do that. And we must accept that gift for ourselves. We cannot rely on another person's faith. We must come to Christ personally and receive his free gift. That's the only basis on which we can get into the banquet. And please don't think that you can leave it all until later. There may not be much later left. We live our lives in the certain hope that Jesus is returning and that time is short. In the second place, Christians mustn't just sit on their blessed assurance and neglect to live in the power of the Holy Spirit and read God's word, to soak in the truths of Scripture every day. Do you know that Christians are often more complacent than unbelievers, resting on their laurels and neglecting what Jesus has told them to do? And so in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, we're warned, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So are you ready? Are you wise? And have you got to know Jesus personally as your Saviour, asking for his forgiveness and mercy? Are you seeking to live your life as someone who's making the most of the time that God is giving us? I think that one of the most chilling things about this parable is that all the bridesmaids thought they were all okay. And all of them on the surface looked fine. But only five were. So don't be shown up as being unprepared. Rather, take Jesus' warning seriously. Get ready and stay ready for Jesus' return. Saint Augustine once said this: God has promised us forgiveness for our repentance, but God has not promised us a tomorrow in which to repent. So make the most of the time now. Or as Jesus puts it simply, be ready. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God, how many of us are burning the candle of our life on reservoirs that are shallow and destined to run dry? How many of us, Lord, are content to keep you at arm's length because we've got more pressing priorities right now? And yet still priding ourselves on our orthodoxy and our Christian faith. Would you show us our hearts and shield us from this fatal mistake? Bring us into that wonderful experience of feeding deeply upon your word and living daily in the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we are keeping our lamps trimmed and fueling a flame that can never be put out. In your name we pray. Amen.